Verse 26. Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And Father, as we look at this passage this evening, we pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, that he would fulfill his role of teaching us, bringing all things to our remembrance, Lord Jesus, that you have said, to give us understanding of these things, Lord. We are helpless in having understanding of your word and what it means to us in a spiritual sense without your Holy Spirit letting us know what they mean. So God, thank you for him. And God, we pray that you would be glorified and honored during this time and in our hearts and as a result of this time with you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Throughout the 15th chapter, we've had three different studies in the 15th chapter to this point in this series. And we saw in verses 1 to 11 that Jesus spoke about our relationship to him. He being the vine and we being the branches. In verses 12 to 17, he spoke of our relationship to other believers, to each other. How we are to love one another. And then in verses 18 to 25, he spoke of our relationship to the world, to the faithless world. And he began that section by saying in verse 18, if the world hates you, then he says, know that it hated me first. So we were in good company if we find the world coming against us. Now, as he had been saying, Jesus had been talking about the reality that he was going to be leaving. And earlier in this discourse, he had spoken about the Holy Spirit, how he was going to be sent by the Father. And now we'll note that he's saying that I will send you the Holy Spirit from the Father. So we see both the Father and Son taking part in the sending of the Spirit. But again, in verse 26 and 27, Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So Jesus begins to speak a little bit about, here in these two verses, about what the Holy Spirit is going to be doing when he comes. When he does come, he says that he is going to, being the Spirit of truth, he will testify of me. And then he says that you also, speaking to the apostles, but again, that extends to us as well, but especially the apostles. He says that you will also bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, previously Jesus had said that the Father will send him. Now, of course, he's saying that he will send him from the Father. We might remember that John the Baptist had said that Jesus will come. He said, I come to you baptizing with water, but Jesus will come. Another will come after me whose sandals we are not worthy to unloose. He says that he will come and baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so we see John the Baptist with that knowledge even at that particular point in time. Remember that the word for help is parakletos, the word for helper, parakletos. It's also translated in the scriptures as advocate, counselor, and comforter. These all speak of the role of the Holy Spirit, the helper, as he is called. Back in the Amplified version of this 26th verse, I want to read what this says in the Amplified. But when the Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener, Standby comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who comes, proceeds from the Father, he himself will testify regarding me. We also recall that back in John 14:17 that Jesus spoke of the Spirit as the Spirit of Truth as well. It was in that passage in 16 and 17 that Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit and that he's going to send him, that the Holy Spirit will be coming. And he says he will testify of me. Now this is a primary role of the Holy Spirit. Not the primary, but a primary. Perhaps the primary role. Well, you know, as I think about it, I think it's probably safe to say that that is the primary role of the Holy Spirit, to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would not know of Jesus apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because it is by the Holy Spirit, I mean, even think about the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. God breathed, right? So men, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. We today, reading the words that the Holy Spirit gave to be written, are given understanding of these words by the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to any commands that God may give to us through the Word, we find that the Holy Spirit strengthens us. He empowers us to do what God commands us to do. And so it's all about the Holy Spirit and his work, but primarily he testifies of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God, because he is the Spirit of truth, always speaks truth. As opposed to that, we remember in John 8, verse 44, as Jesus is speaking to the leaders of the Jews, he tells them, you're like your father who, speaking of Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. And when he lies, he speaks from his own resources because he can't do anything else. You know, every time he opens his mouth, he's lying. You know, he's one of those characters who we can tell he's lying because he's moving his lips. That's all he does. That's all he knows. Satan always lies. The Holy Spirit always speaks truth. Right? According to the Word of God, according to the words of Jesus. Who are we going to listen to, right? Look at this passage from the book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, written by, of course, the Apostle Peter, verses 16 to 21. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Very, very important words. You know, and even the idea of following cunningly devised fables. Does that sound familiar with some of the criticism of the Bible? Criticism of the words of Jesus? Criticism of the gospel? People will say, oh, that's just ancient stuff. You know, I mean, you can't believe that. Those are just stories. Stories so we can have some kind of understanding of what God might be like, you know, or whatever. God, no, these things really happened. Peter is saying, even like John had said in the first part of his letter that he wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, he speaks about the fact that we actually saw him, we heard him, we touched him, we experienced his presence. He is real. And so Peter is saying much the same thing. You know, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And of course, Peter and John both took part in that transfiguration experience on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus transfigured into what could be centered a veiled view of his glorified body. Moses and Elijah showed up as well. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is what God had to say. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We were there. You know, and it's just basically dishonest for any person to say to another who has had an experience, no, that didn't happen. I know you're saying that this happened, but that didn't happen. That can't happen. That doesn't happen. And you're going, no, I was there. I saw it. I was a part of it. It happened to me. Don't tell me that it can't happen. I was there. Now, it's one thing for you to describe an experience and then somebody tell you, one of your friends or whoever you're talking to, say, I don't know, I find that hard to believe. Are you sure that's what happened? I was there. Were you there? No. I was, and I saw it. I heard it. I was there. I experienced it. Yes, it happened. Well, that's your truth. I don't believe it. I have my truth, and if I believe that, it's going to mess up my truth, so I'm not going to believe it. Basically is what they're saying. Basically is what, anyway, important stuff. And so verse 19, Peter goes on. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, the words of prophecy of the Old Testament confirmed through Jesus, right? Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role in bringing truth to mankind. Prophets. And by the way, when he writes that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, you know, I hope that whenever you may have an opportunity to open up God's Word with friends, you know, I've heard of Bible studies that kind of go this way, and my question is that really a Bible study? Because the question might be asked, so what does this passage mean to you? And so a person speaks up, and then somebody else says something, well, this is what it means to me. Well, if those two things are different, it's like the passage says something. It can't be interpreted according to our own hearts. It has to be interpreted by the truth of Scripture, comparing other Scripture with Scripture. What actually does it say? And what does it mean according to the context, according to other passages, whatever it might be? You know, it's like, it can't mean different things to us. And both of, I mean, it can, but it can't mean different things and both things be valid or true. See, that's the point. There's only one thing. Whatever God says, that's what it means. And you know what? He means what he says. So this is something that's incredibly important for us. And we see also in Paul writing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture, now he's writing about the Old Testament. The New Testament had not yet been formed. Paul was writing a part of it even as he wrote this letter to Timothy, not realizing that that was going to take place, but that's what he was doing. But he's writing of the Old Testament here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we see scripturally that the Holy Spirit is responsible for the giving of God's word to man. And the Spirit of truth bears witness of the one who is truth, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make us free. And so for a person to be free, someone must be bear witness to us of that truth. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us through the Word and through the testimony of people around us. Everyone here, every one of us, came to the Lord Jesus because somebody told us about him. It could have been our parents, it could have been a grandma or grandpa, a friend, heard something on the radio, saw something on TV, I don't know. But somehow, the Holy Spirit, working through somebody, spoke Jesus to us, and thus we began to hear the truth of the gospel. In 1 John 4:14, we were just looking at this past Sunday. That verse says, John writing, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. That's exactly what John was doing in writing the epistles. And that's what we see him doing as he writes the Gospel of John as well. He is giving his eyewitness testimony to the things that took place. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 to 13, we see these words. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Powerful words again from the pen of the Apostle John. If we believe what the Spirit speaks to us, then we will receive his life. If we don't believe what the Spirit says to us, then we're making him a liar and we can't have life. We don't have life if we don't believe what the scriptures have to say. And these whom Jesus had called to bear witness would bring to us what Luke calls in Luke 2:42, the apostles' doctrine, the New Testament. This is the witness that God has given. Acts 1:8. Jesus is speaking just before he ascended into the heavens. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. You shall be witnesses. Remember, we talked about that word witness the other day. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So this idea of the Holy Spirit and his role in bearing witness to the truth of Scripture. And we're going to see in just a little bit, a few verses more of what the Holy Spirit comes to do. But in verse 1 through 4, let's read verse 1 through 4 in chapter 16. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." And now he's going to begin to share some of the stumbling that's going to be taking place, or some of the troubles, the trials, the difficult things that are going to be taking place with them. He says, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Now, what things is he talking about? Well, the things he said previously. In particular, chapter 15, verses 18 to 27, which we just have looked at here previously, how the world will hate followers of Jesus. And so a lot of difficult things how the world will hate Jesus himself and his followers. And so a lot of difficulties will happen because of that. But take note of the first words in this first verse. "These things I've spoken to you." I thought, I wonder if these words are any place else in Scripture. I know they're in a few places here in the Gospel of John, and I did a search on that and found that it is the only place that we find those exact words, that phrase as a whole, "These things I have spoken to you." And it's all in the upper room discourse, all of it. And we've talked about how this upper room discourse is, these are important words from Jesus to his followers, the last time he's getting together with them, the last time he has a chance to instruct them, to teach them, to encourage them. And so he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that I'm telling you these things for a reason." And right here in verse 1 of chapter 16, the reason is that you should not be made to stumble. And then he proceeds to tell them why it is that they might stumble because of the way they're going to be treated. But the other places where we see that phrase, chapter 14, verse 25, and 26, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you." In John chapter 15, verse 11, he wrote, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Then we have this verse here in chapter 16, verse 1. Later in chapter 16, verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." And then in verse 33, of course, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." This is why Jesus is speaking these words to the apostles. And the Holy Spirit had John place these words in the gospel so that we, nearly 2,000 years later, will read them. and be encouraged by them. And understand why it is that the Lord gave the Holy Spirit. And in telling them these things here in the context here in this chapter, verse 1, these things I've said to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They wouldn't wonder why the world is coming against them, because Jesus had already told them that it would happen. So that's one reason why it's so important to be students of the Scriptures, because we live in a world where difficult things happen. Have you guys noticed that? Have you noticed that? The world is not an easy place to live. It's not an easy place to live. And I encourage you guys, I mean, as believers, we have God with us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And you know, when God created the earth, when he created mankind, when he created Adam, and then, of course, Eve from the rib of Adam, we know that story in Genesis 1 and 2. But when he created us, he placed us into the Garden of Eden, into a place that is referred to as paradise, perfect surroundings, safe, perfect weather, incredible plants and trees from which food can be gathered. God created a perfect ecosystem as a greenhouse, kind of a system for the growth of all the food that they wanted. And they were not created, mankind is not created, is not in man's DNA to be able to deal with hardship on our own. Because hardship wasn't supposed to come. It did. When rebellion happened, the sin took place. So, we naturally, apart from God, do not have the ability to handle tribulation, to handle adversity, to handle pain. We don't know how to handle that. And we will say as Christians, man, you know, it's been a rough couple of years, man. I don't know how people who don't know the Lord can deal with it. Well, you know what? They can't. They can't. They simply cannot. And that is why difficult situations bring such destruction to people. Because they don't have the Lord to aid them in handling the pain. And so people run from the pain. Problem is, nobody can run from their own hearts. None of us can. But, you know, they'll go to alcohol, drugs, just leave, you know, I mean, unfortunately, I've read too many stories of a family that has difficulties, a child gets sick, you know. I mean, I pray that with this thing going on in Texas right now, I mean, so many people have died and so many people remain missing, so many children. As I'm hearing accounts, it's like it's just overwhelming. All of the sorrow and all of the pain. I mean, I heard about these two sisters who were found dead, clutching hands together. And it's like, oh my goodness. You know, but just all that goes on with that. You know, I mean, I pray that the parents of those two girls have the Lord Jesus Christ in them, the Holy Spirit in them, so that they can deal with this tragedy, with this pain. I mean, it's not unusual for divorce to take place after something like that, because people can't handle it. But we have been given the Lord so that we can. And he also warns us of what's to come. And as you guys know, you know, I've quoted from John 16:33 for a long time now. It has become a very, very important passage of Scripture to me. That truth that Jesus is my overcomer has become so important. You know, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. I have peace through what I've experienced. And many of you have gone through similar kinds of things, and you have peace as well. It's not like because we're just a great group of strong people, because we have Jesus. It's because of him. That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Now everybody in the world gets that tribulation. But it's only in Jesus that we get his peace. So we can either have the tribulation without him and without peace, or have the tribulation with him and with his peace. I'm so blessed that God called me. And you know what? I didn't know about that when I first received Christ as my Savior. I just saw that I needed to be forgiven for my sin. But isn't it a blessing to see all the things, all the ways that grace comes to us in addition to the grace of salvation? I mean, just incredible what God does for us. But it just so great to be a follower of Jesus and a member of his body. It truly is. Peter also writes again in 1 Peter 4:12-13, these words, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So the Lord tells us, he gives us a heads up of what takes place. Not with the details, but again, like Peter said, hey, you know, I mean, don't be acting like you're surprised. Don't be surprised when hard things happen. That's the way the world is. The one thing I appreciate about the Scriptures, you know, as we read the Scriptures, as we develop an understanding of the Scriptures and believe what the Scriptures say, we develop a biblical mindset, a biblical worldview. We see the world through the lens of God's truth. And it's like, okay, I see why that happens. I can understand that. I did share on Sunday as we were praying for the people in Texas that, you know, sometimes we don't understand why certain things take place. But we do know that the world is affected and tainted by sin. Everything somehow that goes wrong is connected with sin. Everything. Not necessarily our own personal sin. And no one can say that that happened to those people because they were in sin. No. But because sin is in the world, nature is not what God intended it to be, and these kinds of things happen. Why now and why them? I don't know. But I do know, with myself going through tough times, a purpose that God has for me in bringing me through it is to make me into the image of Jesus, to make me more like him. And I think in terms of purpose, that fits every one of our stories. Now in verse 2, we just went through verse 1, guys, by the way. We'll get through this. Jesus tells them, even after he says there in this first verse that he's said these things so that they won't stumble, and then gives them some things that are going to be taking place. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they've not known the Father nor me. Now, he tells them about what's going to happen to them personally. These apostles, these Jewish men, they're going to be kicked out of synagogues and they are going to be killed. Now, history tells us that every one of these men was martyred, except for John, who wrote this gospel. They tried to kill him, and most of you know this story. You know, they placed him into a vat of boiling oil, and somehow he escaped that. He wasn't hurt by it. Now, did he have scars? I imagine he did. Did his skin scald? Probably. It didn't destroy him, though. He survived it. And so they sent him to the island of Patmos, from which John wrote the Revelation. That's what happened with him. But all the others, Peter and John, were both executed by Caesar Nero. And others were executed as well. Andrew preached in Asia Minor and Greece, and where he was crucified. Thomas went as far as India, and they claimed that he died there when pierced through with spears of four soldiers. Philip also was killed. He was put cruelly to death after he had gone to North Africa and Asia Minor, where he converted the wife of a Roman proconsul. And then because of that, he was murdered. I mean, all kinds of stories with all of them. We don't have time to go through all of them, but interesting stuff. Each one of them was martyred, killed at times because people thought they were serving God. That certainly was the case in several situations. And of course, one of the things that we find is a really good example of that is Paul the Apostle, before he was Paul, Saul of Tarsus. You know, when he was murdering Christians, when Stephen, the very first Christian martyr in Acts chapter 7, was stoned to death. Saul of Tarsus gathered the cloaks of everybody so that they could pick up the stones and stone him with his approval. You know, and he was killing Christians thinking that he was serving his God as a Pharisee. A lot of zeal as a Pharisee. And of course that speaks of the reality of religious persecution. Since that time, millions upon millions of Christians have died at the hands of others believing that they were serving God. And researchers tell us that in the 21st century, there are more Christian martyrs than in all the centuries before. And much of that is at the hands of Muslim zealots. Much of it is that. Some not, but I would say most of it is. And then Jesus said in verse 4, but these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. He's basically saying, I'm letting you know ahead of time so that you won't be surprised by it. So that you remember that I told you. And by the way, I didn't tell you before because I was with you, but now I'm leaving, so I'm telling you. Basically is what he's saying there. Verses 5 to 7, but now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. For if I depart, I will send him to you. So he's going to the Father. Jesus is telling them where he's going as he says, I'm going to the Father. But then he says, none of you ask me, where are you going? Now, we remember earlier on in this Upper Room Discourse, chapter 13, it's actually verse 36, where Peter asks, where are you going? You know, but he's asking from the perspective of, I'm going to follow you. Where are you going that I can't follow you? You know, that kind of a thing, right? I mean, out of selfish motives. Not the idea of, really, Lord, where are you going? What are you going to do there? Whatever. He was concerned for himself and how he was going to miss him, which is understandable, of course. But he's asking out of selfish motives there, apparently. And then we see that Jesus says, sorrow has filled your heart, which we see that taking place there early on. And again, in the 13th chapter, we see those kinds of things. And in chapter 14, verse 1, when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, he's actually responding to that fact that sorrow had filled their hearts when he said that he was leaving them. And in verse 7, again, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Basically, he's saying, you may not understand it now, but it actually is a blessing for you if I go, because then the Holy Spirit will be sent. Now, these guys weren't thinking that. Have you guys been watching The Chosen? Any of you watch that? I've been watching it a bit. And there are some places where it isn't quite right scripturally. It's generally pretty good, but some places where it's not. But in this one scene that they have in this current season, they're around the table there at the Passover meal, and Jesus is telling him these things, and they're kind of going, but, and this is one thing that we don't see here, is the response of the guys as they're hearing these things, you know, and one of them says, you're going to send another person, but we want you, we love you, why, we don't want another person, we want you, because he's talking about another person, the Holy Spirit coming, a helper coming, an advocate to come alongside of them. They said, just stay with us. We love you. That kind of a thing. And I think that captures it pretty well, just that idea. And we can imagine what they must have been thinking. But a question might be, well, what would have happened if God did not send the Holy Spirit? What if Jesus had stayed and the Holy Spirit had not come? Then what? Well, obviously we don't know. Obviously we don't know. But when we see what the work of the Holy Spirit is, even as I was talking earlier, I would venture to say that none of us in this room would be believers today if that were the case. If Jesus had stayed as God manifest in the flesh, and he lived in Jerusalem or the Galilee, you know, and by this time, of course, there's jet airplanes and so forth, and he would be able to get around and see people, talk to people. And the Holy Spirit would be at work in and through him, but not with the millions and millions and millions of believers that have existed since that time. The apostles never would have been filled with the Spirit and enabled to write the Gospels, to write the letters. We would be without the New Testament. You know what I mean? And the Spirit would not have been doing his work through some other person with us, as I was talking about earlier. We wouldn't know the Lord. You know? We just wouldn't. It's an interesting thought. Well, verses 8 to 11, we see Jesus speaks about what the Holy Spirit is going to do when he comes. Another aspect of his role. And when he has come, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction. Now, remember, conviction is not the same as condemnation. But in terms of our own emotions, it can feel exactly the same. Have you guys noticed that? When the Lord corrects us, you know, I mean, none of us like that. I don't know about you guys, but I've never liked being corrected by anybody. However, as I have matured in the Lord, I have come to appreciate the conviction that comes through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. I've come to appreciate that. You know, and I've noticed with you guys too. You guys enjoy being slapped around a little bit by the Holy Spirit when it's really Him. Don't you? I mean, messages that have that kind of a conviction just kind of laced into it. I mean, it's like I've seen the response that you guys have. And it's like, yeah, we do. As believers, we do enjoy that. I mean, the Word tells us that it is by the Lord's correction that we know that we're His children. In Hebrews 12 talks about the chastisement of God as a father. We know we're His children because He chastises us. And if we weren't chastised, then we wouldn't have a father. If we weren't chastised in a spiritual sense, we wouldn't have a spiritual father. You know, so, I mean, that's a part of that. Anyway, but we see here the idea of conviction. He will convict the world. Every one of us was at one time a part of the world. But Jesus has taken us out of the world unto himself. And so we see that we are no longer convicted in that sense of sin, righteousness, and judgment, because that took place then. Now we're convicted of, you know, not giving the Lord honor, disobedience to the Lord, you know, those kinds of things. But he convicts the world of sin, showing the Spirit's ministry to the unbelieving world. And ministry that we have received from the Spirit when we were in the world, right? That all comes into play there. And the word convict literally means to show someone his sin and summon him to repentance. I like that definition. And he will convict the world of sin, of course, the sin of unbelief. You know, in the book of Acts, when in chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon those 120 in that upper room, the church is birthed at that point, and they're speaking in tongues, of course, and people out in the street there for Passover, they're hearing what's going on, and people come out, and so they're going, what's going on? And Peter gives a sermon there in Acts chapter 2, the very first Christian sermon given by someone else besides Jesus. As he speaks to them, in the 38th verse, he calls the people to repentance, because they are quickened, they are convicted of their sin. And they're saying, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and believe. And what are they to repent of? Because the whole thing was wrapped around the fact that the people of Israel did not see Jesus for who he clearly is. And the idea of repentance, as we see here, it speaks of showing someone his sin. But in showing the sin, it also, in summing to repentance, it's a change of heart and a change of mind. You know, that actually will result in a change of behavior. But it's a change of the heart and change of the mind. And so what the Jews who were not believing that Jesus was the Messiah, what they had to repent of was that, their faith, their lack of faith in Jesus. And that's really something that has to happen with every one of us in order to be saved. We've got to see Jesus for who he truly is. As you've heard me say many times, it's always about the person of Jesus. Convicting the world of righteousness. And we see that Jesus says there, because the ruler of this world, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The picture of absolute righteousness no longer is with them. Now, they've got the Word of God, they've got the law. The law speaks of what righteousness is, but it was seen only in Jesus Christ perfectly. And so, that conviction of righteousness comes. And then, of course, convicting the world of judgment because Satan, the ruler of this world, is judged. And it seems that Jesus is somehow aligning the idea of his crucifixion as judgment upon sin, of course, judgment upon the world, and judgment of the ruler of this world. And of course, on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, showing his victory over all three. And so that's what we see in light of all of this. Now, as we consider all this and the work of the Spirit, I do want to encourage you to think about, we said earlier about how somebody shared Jesus with us. Think about that though, guys. Who was it that shared Jesus with you? How did you come to know about Jesus? Was it because you were raised in a home and you read the Bible together? Or because you were taken to church? Again, like I said, maybe a friend. Maybe somebody that you worked with. I mean, there are a lot of different avenues that the Lord uses. It could be a combination of several of those things. But it was the work of God's Spirit through an individual. Having said that, might we be faithful to allow God to use us to speak his truth into the life of someone around us in regard to salvation, in regard for need for Jesus Christ, in regard to who Jesus actually is and why is it that he came? Why do we celebrate Good Friday? How can we call such a gruesome, horrible event something that is good? Explain that. Take them to the scriptures, you know, and be that witness. Be that one who testifies of the goodness and the grace of God. And the Holy Spirit will use us to bring someone else to faith. And I'm sure that many of you have had the joy of doing that very thing. But let's not give up. Let's not stop. Let's continue. There are plenty of people around us who need Jesus. Amen. And Father, might you do that work in us and through us. And thank you for the reality of your Holy Spirit, whom you gave to us. Lord, it's his work in us and through us. Lord, I think sometimes we can be too involved in trying to find out exactly what we need to say and know this and know this apologetic and that apologetic so that we can effectively share. But Lord, your Spirit knows exactly what to bring to our hearts and our minds to say. Not that we shouldn't do those things. Being prepared is a good thing, Lord, but we can't leave you out of it. You, Holy Spirit, being the most important part. And so, Lord, work in us. Work through us. Lord, I pray that you'll condition our hearts and our minds to be ready to do so and quicken our hearts and minds to be able to see the reality of people around us who need to hear, who need to see. But even as we desire to speak that truth, your truth, into the life of people, Lord, might we be living your truth before them. God, help us, we pray. Strengthen us, we pray. Pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray, and use us to your honor and to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.